Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Duke Backus. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
As we've been talking the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at this message called Resurrected Life, amen? And this kind of was birthed out of just stepping out of Easter. You know, the Lord kind of put this on my heart that you know, it's one of those things where we have Easter and we get to that point of the year and that's all we talk about is the resurrection and the risen Savior Jesus Christ, amen? And it almost seems sometimes, you know, like in the church as if, you know, it's like a switch that gets turned on and off. It's like around Easter, it's like, oh, everything's about the resurrection. But then after Easter, it's like we don't hear about Christ crucified. We don't hear about a risen Savior. And I was really kind of pressed in my heart to just bring you this message tonight and over the last couple of weeks to talk about what it means to live a resurrected lifestyle. Amen? That is, if before you knew Jesus, you were living one way, amen? You were living for yourself. You were living for the things of the world. But after you've encountered Jesus and you've surrendered your life to him, your life should look vastly different, amen? I talked to you last week about Paul, and we talked about a little bit about his life. And, you know, one of the things that I failed to mention was that, you know, Paul literally had a name transformation. Paul wasn't Paul, right? Paul was Saul of Tarsus. And when he finally encounters Jesus and he has this massive, you know, just moment with the Lord and he encounters Jesus, God not only, you know, redirects his life, God not only changes his countenance and forgives him of his sin, but he literally changed his name and his purpose going forward. Amen? And so Paul went from this guy that, you know, had once, you know, believed that Jesus was a heretic. Paul actually believed and viewed Jesus as a false teacher. And this is why Paul was doing what he was doing before, is he was actually killing Christians. Now, that's a pretty sad and crazy thing that, you know, he would do that, but he thought it was his godly duty, if you will, to do this. Because he thought Jesus deserved a just punishment because he was a heretic. He was a person that was proclaiming false things. But when he encounters Jesus and Paul finally comes to this revelation that Jesus is in fact alive and he's risen, and the whole time it was Jesus that he was persecuting and not these Christians, Paul comes to his senses and the Lord begins to use him in this great and powerful and awesome way. Amen? And I believe Paul's life is just, it's a similar depiction of us. Amen? That before you knew Jesus, you viewed him a certain way. You lived a certain way. You talked a certain way. You practiced certain things in your lifestyle. And then you encountered Jesus and then everything changed. Amen. How many of you are changed because of Jesus? Amen. It's a beautiful thing that when we encounter Jesus, amen. And so we've learned two major keys in living the resurrected lifestyle. The first thing in the first week that we talked about was that everything about our life from here on out after receiving Jesus should be to bring God glory. Amen. Everything that we say, that we do, the places that we go, the way that we act, the way that we treat others, everything that we should do should bring God glory. Amen. And then the second thing that we learned last week was this, is that God has entrusted you and I with this precious gift, with this ministry of reconciliation. Now, we talked about that a little bit, and we understand what that is. That means that after you have received Jesus in your life, now, all of a sudden, we are laborers in the kingdom of God to be used by the Lord to bring others to be reconciled with Jesus as well. Amen? So that they can have their sins forgiven, so that they can have one day an eternal home in heaven with the Lord. Amen? I'll ask this question tonight, and you don't have to raise your hands, but I'll just ask this question. You know, how many of us have led somebody to Christ? Just think about that. You know, I said you don't have to raise your hand, but that's fine. I didn't want to single anybody out. But, you know, maybe you've led somebody to Jesus. Now, in that moment of leading somebody to Jesus, it is the most powerful thing. Not because you played a part in it. Amen? Jesus is the one that does the saving. Amen? He's the one that does the resurrecting. Amen? But he uses men and women just like you and me. He uses people that have a testimony that can point to him and say, listen, I was lost and I was broken and I was a sinner, but I gave my heart to Jesus and now I am alive in Christ. Amen? And it's one of the most simple things that we could tell this world, church, and it's one of the most joyous things that we can be a part of. We learned last week that the Bible says that all of heaven, church, I don't know how big heaven is. I don't even know if there's like measurements on heaven. But if you can think about earth just for a second and think about how big the earth is, I mean, we don't even have to think about how big the earth is. I mean, it takes a whole day just to get out of Texas, right? Like we're big and bad, you know. It's like I drove up to Oklahoma whenever it was a month or so ago, and I literally drove from here, Edinburgh, Texas, all the way to this little town called Baco, Oklahoma, and I literally almost crossed the entire state. It took like 12 hours in a car with my two daughters and my wife saying, are we there yet? If we could picture just for a second, and get an idea just how big Texas is, and it's really big. And then use that and say, okay, and how big is the world? It's really big. And then say, okay, how big is heaven? Heaven must be this vast expanse. And think that when one sinner comes to repentance, it causes all of heaven to rejoice. Imagine right now, has anybody ever had this crazy thought? I don't know if you're like me. I'm weird, all right? Any weirdos in the house? Just admit it, amen? We're all family tonight. I had this one thought one time, and I was like, what if we could time and have everybody in the world jump at the same time? What would happen? Has anybody ever thought that? Please, somebody help me, God. I can't. Okay, me and you, all right. Me and Adidas over here, okay. We're not the only ones that have had this thought. But you think, and you say, what would happen if the entire world, 8 billion people, all went at the same time? Would the earth just like, you know, what would happen? I have crazy thoughts like that. I don't know why. I'm unique, I guess. But I've had thoughts like that. And then when I think about something as wild as that, and then I hear a scripture that says, when one sinner comes to repentance, all of heaven rejoices. Right now, if we could sound some kind of alarm and every single person, every single created being in the world all just said Jesus at the same time, what would that sound like? What happens in heaven? That word, those few words don't even give the description justice that when one sinner comes to repentance, all of heaven rejoices. We don't even know what that sounds like, church, but I can guarantee you it is an eruption of joy. It is just this vast party that happens instantly. It's like a sinner comes to repentance and boom, celebration. And then they might be able to go about their heavenly business again, and then another sinner repents, boom, celebration every single time. I don't know about you, but I want to see that one day, amen? I got to get there. I got questions. I got things that I want to see. Lord, what does this look like? But the resurrection, church, is the most powerful act that this world has ever seen. It is the strongest single act that has had the ability to transform billions of people, every single created person, through one single act. That's how powerful the blood of Jesus is. That's how powerful that work was when Jesus gave his life for you and me. And the Bible says that the Father raised him up on the third day. What a beautiful, beautiful thing to think of. Amen? And so I want us to get into the word tonight as quickly as we can. Colossians chapter 3. Hopefully I can finish tonight. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If you have your Bibles, turn there, and that's kind of going to be where we're at this evening. Colossians 3 and 1 says this: Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. It says, set your minds on things above and not on earthly things. It says, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And the verse 4 says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Let's pray for tonight's word. Lord, we thank you for your word. God, I thank you for truth tonight, and I just pray in Jesus' name you would speak to us in a beautiful way, God. Awaken our souls tonight, God. Father, let our hearts be open, God, our ears be open, God, to receive from your truth tonight. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said, amen. So the prior chapters of the book of Colossians discuss false teachings that Paul wanted this church and this body of people to avoid. There was these elemental teachings that had been happening in the world. There was these traditional teachings, and Paul wanted these Christians to avoid these things. And so chapter 3 begins with this transition from these teachers into a description of a legitimate spirituality from the only one true teacher, which is Christ. And so he writes the following to those who are saved by faith in Christ. He says, their goal was to live with an eternal perspective rather than a focus on the rules and regulations of this world. Amen? Rather than following a set of rules, Paul's urging Christians, he wants them, he's like, Christians are to live and to submit moment by moment to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So Paul is kind of saying, hey, this is not just like a book. It's not just a test. It's not just regulations. It's not just laws and things that you're supposed to do, but you're supposed to be following the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so then Paul explains why believers are to focus on eternal matters. He goes into this and he explains this. And first and foremost, the reason why Paul is telling them to focus on the eternal is because Christ himself is eternal. Amen. He's essentially saying focus on Christ because he is eternal and everything in this world is temporary. Amen. Everything is temporary. Everything in your life is temporary. On this side of heaven, everything is temporary. You'll have moments of great joy, but then they'll stop. And a new day will come, and maybe you won't be so joyous. You'll have moments of peace. You'll have moments of happiness. You'll have moments of fun, but they're temporary. They don't last. You'll have clothes and possessions and things, and they just don't last, right? You know, it's like back in the old days, they used to build cars, and there's this saying that said that, you know, back then they used to build cars that lasted. Nowadays, it's like you get a car, and the reason they come out with a new model every 2 or 3 years is because they want you to buy a new one. Why? Because they truly don't last. They're actually built not to last nowadays. Amen. Because it would be bad business to build something that lasted forever because you'd never go back to buy another one. Amen. But in the kingdom, the Lord is eternal. He's not going anywhere. His throne is not going to one day cease to exist. He will be there forever and ever. Amen. And so I had this thought that what often sidetracks believers, what often sidetracks you and me is our focal point. Is where we put our focus. We can get easily sidetracked because we can focus too much on the temporary, which is what to eat, where to live, what to wear, how to act, the problems that we face, and so on. And Paul reminds the church this. He says, Christ is eternal. He is forever living. He will forever be alive. And what is temporary in this world will pass, but what is eternal lives forever. Amen? And so he reminds them of their spiritual position. And this has kind of been the crux of this message, is reminding us of our spiritual position in him. If we have received Christ as Lord, we have to understand now what has been paid for by the blood of Jesus. Amen? What spiritual position are we in? Is that this is what Paul said. He said, you have been raised with Christ. He gives them that reminder that I believe was necessary. He said, you have been raised with Christ. And what does that mean? The resurrected life, it means this. It means that the resurrected life lives for eternity. Okay, write that down. The resurrected life lives for eternity. Now, not only is this an outcome for our faith in Jesus, which is eternal life, right? But it is actually a way of living during our present life. See, everything that we say and do should be with eternity in mind. Amen? Everything that we do, it should be with eternity in mind. This is why we don't live like the Bible says that, you know, in the last days, some people will be living, you know, for themselves. They'll be lovers of themselves, lovers of their flesh, and all these things. And the Lord teaches us in his word, hey, that's not what we're supposed to be doing. Why? Because at any moment, the Lord could return. Amen? At any given moment, the Lord could split the eastern sky, and he could take us up to be with him forever. And so the word is teaching us, church, to live mindful of eternity. And the when we live mindful of eternity, it will change the way that you live presently. There's that saying that somebody made up whenever it was, YOLO. You only live once. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. But what was the point? The point was like, oh man, just do it because you only live once. Right? Just have fun. Just go there. Just be with this person or be with that person. To do this or do that because you only live once. And that is actually counter to what the scripture wants us to do. Because while we will only live once on this earth, we will still live for eternity in heaven or in hell. And so it actually causes us to be much more mindful of the way that we live our life because we have an eternal perspective from which we are looking at everything. Jesus, in his life, church, he modeled this in such a perfect way. Amen? He modeled this in a perfect way from what he said to when he said it. I think sometimes in our lives we have to learn that, you know, not everything is for the moment. What do I mean by that? Sometimes as a parent, you know, you may want to correct your child, and sometimes there needs to be immediate correction because maybe there could be an immediate consequence. But then there's other times that you take your time and you pray about it, and then you say, okay, I'm going to pick and choose the right moment when to do this. Amen? There's other times, maybe you're talking to a friend and maybe they're going through something and you're about to share a piece of advice, but then, you know, before it slips out of your out of your mouth, you know, you stop yourself because the Lord prompts you and says, hey, that's not for now. There has to be this understanding that we are to be led by God and that we don't just move and live and do things the way that we want to, but Jesus showed us what this looked like when he didn't say things before the Father allowed him to say them. He didn't go to certain towns until the Father allowed him to go. Amen? That is, he didn't just live and do and then just hope that God would bless it. See, a lot of times we do things like that, and then we wonder why sometimes maybe it seems as if the blessings of God are not upon our life. I saw this video this morning. I've been up since 4 in the morning, so pray for me. I need strength right now. But I was watching this teaching, and it was really powerful. It was beautiful, and it was talking about our body being the temple of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, a lot of times, you know, with our body being the temple of the Holy Spirit, we are to be good stewards of our body. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right. Let's make sure we're on the same page here, church. We're to be good stewards of our body. That means we're to take care of what God has given us. Amen? And the guy, he was a minister, and He's actually, I think, close to 70 years old now, but he was saying this, that when he was like in his mid-50s, he was in the worst shape of his life. His blood pressure was through the roof, and he was overweight, and he had trouble breathing. He had one of those sleep machine things, and he had all this stuff going on in his life, and he had this real heart check moment one day where he realized that, you know what, the way he was treating his body was because it was the way he wanted to do things and not the way that God wanted him to do it. In other words, food had become, there's that scripture that says that their stomach became their God. Anybody ever heard that one? Their stomach became their God, and it was as if they would just ignore God and say, you know what, I can just put anything in my body because it's mine. And he shared that scripture that said that our bodies were bought with a price. Amen? Therefore, honor God with your body, right? And when I was listening to this guy say this, it just brought so much truth and so much, just revelation. Is that sometimes it's like we sit down and I'm guilty of this, and so I'm not pointing fingers, but we sit down at the restaurant and we order the greasiest, biggest burger that we can possibly, find. Anybody ever been to Wahlbangers? Am I making you hungry tonight? Amen. All right, come on, stay with me, people. I went to Wahlbangers, and they have this burger called the pig or something. It's like, it's got like bacon and ham and an egg and meat and cheese, and some of y'all are like, you're looking at me like, tell me more. It's like, it's got sauce and it's got onions and whatever. It's got all that stuff on it. And one time, just because I'm insane, I ordered like the biggest one. They have three sizes. It's like girly, like something else, and then like manly is like the big one or whatever. I ordered the big one. Are you kidding me? It's like I ordered half a cow. I was like, man, this is ridiculous. And I paid for it. I did my best to eat it, and probably ended up wasting most of it. But the point I'm trying to tell you is that, sometimes we do that and we ask God, we're like, Lord, bless this food. Bless this mountain of grease I'm about to partake of. And do you really think that God can? He won't. God doesn't bless putting poison into ourselves. That's tough, right? Like, that's a tough truth. And then we wonder why we deal with what we deal with. See, the Lord is asking us, church, to follow the model that he gave us in his son. That if we know it's wrong, we don't do it. If we know we shouldn't say that or go there or do this or do that, then we don't do it. Amen? If it wasn't Jesus' time, the miracle wouldn't be released. If the Father had told him not to speak when being harassed or questioned, he would not speak. That's what lordship is. It's not having control over our life and calling him Lord. It's letting him have control over our life, and then he will be Lord. It's a big difference. Amen? Because for Christ, what was most important was the fulfilling of the eternal plan of the Father over his life. And I think, church, that it's wise at times to take an evaluation of all that we do on a daily basis. Amen? Step back and actually look to how it is that we're living our life, like day to day, moment to moment. And that's not to self-condemn or to judge ourselves in that sense, but to truly see if we're living now in preparation to be wed with Christ forever, or if we're simply living in the moment. If every day counts, and every day is a day of preparation to be wed with the Lord, then we'll operate much, much differently. D.L. Moody, a famous minister, said this. He said, we talk about heaven being so far away. He goes, it is within speaking distance to those who belong there. He said, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Now, last time I checked, weddings are usually, entail a ton of planning and preparation. Amen? For those of you that have ever got married, and those of you that aren't, I pray that the Lord's going to give you that one day. But weddings typically entail like this, a ton of planning and preparation. When my wife and I got engaged, we were engaged almost an entire year. Like it was literally like 2 weeks shy of being one whole year. So I told her, I was like, this is like almost the maximum amount of time that I'm going to give you to like figure out all the stuff that you want to do so that, you know, the wedding day can be just the way that, you know, we wanted it and all that stuff. But weddings entail a lot of planning and preparation. Why? Because the purpose of being married is not only to commit yourself to one another. It's not only to one day raise and bring godly children into this world. But listen, church, it is a covenant that you're making until death do you part. It's a big deal. Amen? It is a covenant that you are making. It is a treasured vow that you are making with that person that's made with intention. It's made with purpose. It's made in the fear of God, knowing fully what you are committing to before the Lord. Amen? And our relationship with Jesus and being raised in Christ should be no different. Amen? The relationship that we have with Jesus should be no different. When you died to yourself, you were raised with Him. And though you're presently on earth, your soul longs for that great wedding day. Amen. And the moment when the vows are sealed and you'll be with Christ, who is the lover and the savior of your soul, not until death do you part, but until death raises you up. Amen. Until death raises you up. 2 Corinthians 5:4 says this. It says, for while we are in this tent, he said, we groan and we are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal, which is temporary, may be swallowed up by life, which is eternal. Paul is describing a life on this side of eternity as living in a tent. Amen? And that tent is our body, which is, it's flimsy, it's fallible, it's you know, just this temporary dying being that, you know, is burdened by sin. And that experience of life in this tent and that burden, it brings a groaning. This is what Paul was describing, and he even wrote in Romans 8 about this. He wrote about how there's this longing from our soul to one day finally be there with God. For those of you that like I said, if you've been married or you were in that engagement process, there's this desire that one day the wedding day comes. Amen? It's like you just want to be engaged forever. So there's this longing. It's like, you know what? You're counting the days, you're counting the months. You know that soon, you know, you'll be married and you'll be with that person that you love forever. And it's this joyous union. And Paul is saying, listen, we feel this groaning inside of our life, one day to ultimately be with God forever. And Paul adds, though, he said he does not want to leave his body in order to live as some bodily, you know, spirit, but he doesn't want to cease to exist entirely either. What Paul is saying is Paul is saying, he said, in his body, he wants the dying mortal part of himself, his body, to be swallowed up by that endless life in an eternal body. Paul's like, you know what, this temporal thing, I want it to be swallowed up one day with this eternal body that is given to me. 1 Corinthians 15:54 says this, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, it says, then the saying that is written will come true, that death has been swallowed up in victory. Amen? Living in Christ, church, means that we shed the grave clothes that we once wore. Amen? And now we're clothed with robes of righteousness and peace and joy through the Holy Spirit. Amen? So Paul gives his instruction for resurrected living when he said this. Number one, he said, set your hearts on things above. Set your heart on things above. You see, our heart has a direct attachment to Christ. Amen? Our heart has a direct attachment to Christ. It is the dwelling place for Him. And the instruction that we're given is to set our hearts on things above where Christ is. He's saying, don't Allow your heart to be subdued by things that are inferior and temporal in this world. He said, set your heart on things above where Christ is. Because what's inferior in this world creeps into your heart, it ultimately wages war for your affection, your attention, and your allegiance to God. When what is, you know, inferior, everything is inferior to Jesus. Amen? So that means that anything else that could creep into our heart that finds its way in there, it will automatically war against our spirit, which desires to worship Jesus and be with Jesus and all those things, your ultimate allegiance to him. It will war in your heart for those things. A lot of Christians are very distracted and they're very pulled in so many ways because the enemy works to do this constantly in your life. How many times have our hearts gone to where Christ isn't? Think about that. He's giving us instruction to allow your heart to set your heart where Christ is, but how many times have our hearts gone to where Christ isn't? That is to feeling hopeless in a tough situation or to wavering in unbelief over situations. Instead, the Lord wants us hope-filled and he wants us to trust and he wants us to believe. Amen? Luke 12 and 34 says this, he said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus mentioned this because the Pharisees, they were hypocritical and they were liars and they were doing all these things. And, because they speak as if they serve God, but their treasure was actually in the adoration of men. They liked being praised by men. They lived for the applause of men. They lived, to kind of be, it's like, oh, I'm up here and you're down there. They had that pharisaical attitude. And so Jesus speaks and he spoke of this, concerning those who were accumulating riches on earth. You see, this was another thing that had warred with the hearts of people, that they began to chase the things of this world. Now, I hate to tell you this, but you know what, like, there's a lot of things that you can do in this life and in this world, you know what? But, at the end of the day, like, all of it is temporary. We could build castles for ourselves and we could, get all kinds of earthly wealth and possessions and all those things. But guess what? It's going to stay here in the earth when the trumpet sounds. It's not going with you. The older I've gotten, the more I've learned to become detached from things. Amen? I don't know about you, but, it's like, I've had cars and I'm not saying that in a flaunting way, but I was counting the other day. I think I've had like 11 cars in my lifetime. And I'll go trade it in today if whatever, it's like it doesn't have an attachment. I remember there used to be a time where it's like, oh, man, I don't want to get rid of this because, it means something to me. Oh, this person gave it to me, or I had it, or I paid this much for it, or whatever. And you know what? There's no attachment to those things in my heart anymore. I see them, and I say, you know what? God gave it to me. I've enjoyed it. I've had it. But you know what? If God tells me to give it to somebody else, I will. Why? Because my heart is not attached to things in this world. My heart is seated where Christ is. My joy is there. Everything that I have will be left behind. Everything that you have will be left behind. Some of y'all are going to school and more school and more school, and that's great. That's awesome. Well done. But the plaques are going to stay here. Amen. Some of us are trying to go from career to career and make moves up the ladder and all that kind of stuff. But guess what? Even the money's going to stay here. It ain't going with you. And it's okay to be good stewards of things while we have them here in this earth. But, he spoke of all these things. He spoke of, accumulating riches on earth and how it is foolish. It can break a family, relationship, and it could reveal one's heart toward an earthly kingdom and not a treasured relationship with God. In other words, where your focus goes, your heart will follow. Amen? Paul urged these people of the Colossians, he urged them to set their heart on things above. You see, a heart that is focused on the world, church, will never receive treasures from heaven. All you'll get is just this earthly reward. I don't know about you, but I don't want an earthly reward. Amen? Some of y'all are like, you're crazy, Pastor. I'm trying to win the lottery. I was locking up the church the other day. I don't know who was with me. I think it was DJ. I was locking up the church the other day. There's a lottery ticket next to the door of the church. I'm like, are you kidding me? Some saint was like, oh, man, I didn't win. You know, like just like threw it out. You know, maybe it blew up from those people next door or whatever. I have no idea. But don't be chasing after treasures in this world. Amen. A heart that loves Jesus will find him to be the treasure. Amen. A heart that truly loves the Lord will find him to be the treasure. And we have to ask ourselves that question. Do we truly love Christ that way? Do we really love Christ that way, where he alone receives all of our attention, our affection, all of our allegiance? Can we say like Job in Job 23, verse 12, he says this. He said, I have not departed from the commands of his lips. And he said, and I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. Wow. Listen to what he said. I've treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread, more than concern for my need to eat and be fed. I just want to hear his voice. I just want to hear the whisper from the Holy Spirit. You see, when our daily bread becomes distractions, and Pastor was talking about that on Sunday, talking about distractions like social media, relationships, entertainment, all that stuff, it can lead to deception, church. It can lead to deception, which will eventually breed destruction in your life. Our lives should be so hungry for the Lord. We should be so desiring of God that it starves our appetite for the world. Amen? We should be so hungry for God that it's like, The world's like, man, this is nothing. I find my treasure in Christ. Amen. The second thing is this, is to set your minds on things above. Right? This is the second instruction Paul gives us. Christians are to set their mind on things above, so to speak, because that's where Christ is. Amen. Christ is not in the earth. Christ is not in a grave, but he is at the right hand of God. You see, and this was consistent with the early church and the teachings of Jesus. Luke 22 and 69 said this, but from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God. So there was proof of this, that after Jesus had risen from the dead, he would now be at the right hand of God. And so there's something so powerful, church, about setting our mind where Christ is as well. It's because we remember that that throne, church, is not just any throne, but it is a throne of victory. Amen? It is a victorious place. It is a high place. It is a platform that belongs to no one else but Jesus. Amen? It is absolutely one of a kind. And Christ, who is seated there, has done what no other man could have ever done. And so the glory is reserved all for him. I don't know about you, but I have this thing where when I sit down at a table, I don't care where I sit. Okay? I don't know about you, but maybe, you know, some people like to be sat at that place where everybody can see them. And me, I'm just like, man, I'm just happy to be at the table. Right? Put me in the corner, put me underneath, put me on top. It doesn't matter. I'm just happy to be at the table. And there's no seating arrangement, you know, that I like. In fact, I like to be sat like as far away from the spotlight as possible. That is truly my preference. But there is one seat that the Bible talks about that has one name on it, and it's reserved for one king. And his name is Jesus. No one else can sit there. Amen? No one else can ascend to that place. No one else can try to be there and do what he did, because no one else could have done what he did. The glory of that throne, church, it all belongs to Jesus. Amen? And we have to ask ourselves why. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, Verse 12, it says this, but when this priest, that's Jesus Christ, had offered for all one time, one sacrifice for sins, it said he sat down at the right hand of God. And in verse 13, I love this. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. I love that verse. When I was preparing this morning earlier today, I read that verse and I just started weeping. I broke down because, like, I don't know about you, but I can picture this. And Paul's giving us this urgency. He's wanting us to notice not only where Christ is, but who Christ is. Okay? He's not only saying he's in heaven, he's at the right hand of God. He's not only giving us a description of where he's at, but he's describing who he is. He is the great high priest, amen, who stands in the gap. He intercedes for me and you day and night. Christ is a ruler and a victor over the enemy in all of his ways. You see, it's important for us to understand, you see, the enemy is defeated, and not only, church, does he not stand a chance in comparison to Jesus, but he is the resting place for the feet of Jesus. Did you catch that? I'll say it again. The enemy is not only defeated, and not only does he not stand a chance in comparison to Christ, but he is the resting place for the feet of Jesus. Our King, church, will one day pick up his feet in leisure on the neck of the devil. That's what it says, that the enemy will one day be made his footstool. I could use a footstool right now. I've been standing all night. Jesus' throne will be finished with him planting his feet on the neck of the enemy forever and all time. See, I don't know about you, but to me that symbolizes authority of authorities, dominion of dominions. It's a picture of complete victory over the enemy. And I believe someone in this place needs to be reminded tonight that not only in their soul, but especially in your mind, that you too will stand in the courts of heaven victorious one day because of Christ. Amen. In the book of Joshua, and I'll wrap it up with this. In the book of Joshua, the Israelites had been in war under Joshua's leadership against the Amorite people. And there's all this conflict, and the Lord used Joshua as this great leader of the armies to go and conquer all these peoples that the Lord had told him to conquer. And so they were given orders to pursue their enemies and to destroy them. And the Bible says that they destroyed them completely, but there were a few survivors. So all of the Amorite people had been destroyed. They had been wiped out, but there was actually five kings that had remained. And how many of you know, church, you know, in Christ, your enemy is defeated, amen? But sometimes there's things in our life, just like those last few men, that need to die. There's things in our life sometimes that it's like, you know what? I have given my heart to Jesus. I know he's forgiven me. He's washed me in his blood. I know that I'm on my way to heaven. I'm living and serving Jesus. But there's still a couple things that need to die. There's still a couple little enemies that have controlled my life, whether it's anger or it's some kind of lust, it's some kind of greed, it's some kind of language, it's judgment of others, it's gossip, whatever it could be rebellion to authority. The Bible says, church, that Joshua had ordered that these men who were hiding be brought out of the darkness of that cave, and he commanded his leaders, his men, to put their feet on the necks of these wicked kings, and he used this moment as an illustration, saying this in Joshua 10 and 25. Joshua said to them, he said, do not be afraid and do not be discouraged. He said, be strong and courageous. He said, this is what the Lord will do to all your enemies, or all the enemies that you are going to fight. So he literally has his people go, and there's these kings, the last few kings, the last few remnants of this wicked kingdom, and he says, put your feet on their necks, establishing dominance over them. saying, we're the ones in charge. We are the victors. And he tells them, put your feet on their necks. And he says, this is exactly what the Lord will do to all the enemies that you're going to fight. Satan is no match for Jesus. In fact, Satan is defeated. Amen? And I want to encourage your heart and your mind tonight in this, is that this is what the Lord will do to every enemy that you fight on a daily basis. Sometimes we forget in our walk with Jesus, my friends, that we go through things, we face stuff, we experience stuff. And it's like, you know what? We know in the end, we know in the eternal time we'll be victorious. But here and now, there's a lacking of victory. There's things that we have yet to overcome. Say, Lord, I still struggle with that. God, this is still, you know, attacking my life. Lord, this is still a thing in my life. Why is this present in my life? What is this going to do, Lord? And all of the spiritual attacks that you've ever undergone, all of the wars in your mind that you've endured can all be won if we would just set our mind on Christ. If we would just set our mind on Jesus. Malachi 4 and 2 said this, for you who revere my name, says the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays. He said, and you will go out and you'll frolic like a well-fed calf, and you will trample on the wicked. And they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty. See, if you felt defeated, never forget that you are victorious in Christ. Amen? Because when Jesus acts on our behalf, he makes our enemies like mere dust. Frederick Buhner said this, it hardly matters how the body of Jesus came to be missing. He said, because in the last analysis, what convinced the people that he had risen from the dead was not the absence of his corpse, but his living presence. And so it has been ever since. What a beautiful truth, amen. Maybe you've grown discouraged in some kind of way because an area of your heart or your mind is missing the living presence of God. See, every time we gather, that is our prayer. Lord, may we encounter you, Lord. May we experience you, God. See, you're not a God that's far away. You're not a God that's distant, but you're actually a God that's near. And there could be a time in your life or a season in your life, maybe you're going through that right now, you've been discouraged, and I want to just remind you tonight that it doesn't have to be that way. It does not have to be that way. You see, if the enemy has gotten a stronghold over your mind or over something in your heart, what the enemy always tries to do is that stronghold is something that pulls down. It's something that pulls us under. And the Lord is so faithful and he's so powerful, church, that if we would just admit our need for him and just confess and say, Lord, I need your help, then he could breathe life into any situation. Because the Bible says that the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is living inside of us. The most powerful force the world has ever seen is living inside of your life. And I think it's important for us to be reminded tonight that the Lord can restore anything that the enemy has stolen. He can mend anything that's been broken. And like we've said before, there is nothing that a good resurrection cannot fix.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.